It's one of my favorite parables that Jesus told, because it says he will search for that lost sheep until he finds it. God is relentless in his pursuit of us, and nothing will stop his love. Paul said it in Romans 8, didn't he? Death, life, things created, things not created, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. Well, I'm going to just entitle this Trusting God Part 2. We talked about that last week, and I just want to hook up from where we left off and go with that. But before I do, I want you to go and find somebody, high five them, wave at them, shake their hand, welcome them to Grace Point. Would you do that? Move out of your seat. Hey, if you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Welcome our guest. All right. God bless you. We appreciate you being here today. You can be seated. Do what, Ken? Yeah, that's right. We love it. We love it. We told you we went to Grace Point. We want you to know more than the back of the person's head that you're sitting behind, right? We want you to be family, be connected, and just God bless you. So good to see you this morning. When we talked about last week, we talked about trusting God, and you know, we do it. You can be seated. We do it, and I said not very well, and I was talking about myself and others that I know. Trusting God is a daily choice. It's a daily decision. And there's a lot of things that that confront our heart when we start trusting God. Linda, so good to see you. I won't ask you to put up both hands and praise the Lord. No. She's had some shoulder surgery, but it's so good to see you guys back. Amen. But, you know, that's the thing about religion. Religion does not require you to trust God. All you have to do is just know what the rules are and try to obey them. Religion is not conducive to relationship, which is what Father wants. And you can't trust a God that you don't know that is good. How can you trust any person that you don't know that is good? And God is good, but you have to know that. You can't know it just because I say it or the Bible teaches it, but you have to know that God is good. We talk about God and his essence of who God is, and the Bible clearly says God is love. And so how many believes that God is whole, W-H-O-L-E? God is not fragmented. There in God, the Bible says, there is no shadow. There is no darkness. He's not 90% good. He's not 99% good. God is good. And his essence of who he is good. And the Bible says who he is not what he does. It's not what he has. But God is love. And so therefore God cannot, in other words, the truth about who God is, the essence of who God is, of who God's being is, has to match the ways of God. In other words, God's ways match his essence of who he is. So God cannot act contrary to the truth of his being, which is love. And so when God is moving and doing things in our lives, there is always redemptive purpose in it. If you don't see redemptive value in it, then it's not God that's behind it. And so wholeness with us being whole. The Apostle Paul said, I pray that you be preserved whole, spirit, soul, and body. And that's what God desires. He wants us to be whole. And the truth, everything that's true about God is true about us. And that's what 1 John says. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this present world. And so the righteousness that we were gifted was his righteousness. The holiness that Ephesians 4 talks about, that we were gifted when we were created in true righteousness and true holiness, was a gift from God. Holiness, righteousness, those things are not anything that we ever as a Christian achieve, but we receive them. And I know most of you know that, but the wholeness is for us is when the way of our being matches the truth of our being. And you got to know that what you are on the inside, that part that awakens to the truth about God, that, like he told Nicodemus, which is the only person Jesus ever said to anybody, you have to be born again, and we've made it a catch-all for everybody. He, right after he talks to Nicodemus in John 3, this religious leader, he meets a woman at a well. He didn't tell her she had to be born again, right? And I'm not saying that she wasn't, but Jesus approaches people where they are and what they need to hear. And for that religious leader, Jesus was saying to him, you got to be born again. You got to start over. You got it all messed up. You got it wrong. But wholeness to us, and I don't mean holiness, but wholeness to us is when the way of our being matches the truth of our being. Now, what most of us grew up hearing and thinking, that we are totally depraved. In fact, many churches have that in their doctrinal statement, that we believe man is total depraved, totally deprived, or in depravity of sin. And what I'm saying is that the truth of it is that the Bible says that we were created in the image and likeness of God. Right? Is God totally depraved? No, well, you're made in his image, and that's the truth of who we are in him. And so, but when the way of our being doesn't match the absolute truth of who we are in Christ, then there's not congruence. In other words, we're living out a lie, and we feel like a fake. And when the way of our being is inconsistent, then it makes our lives miserable in trying to live that's not really true on the inside of who we are. And sin is anything that denies the truth of who we are. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for we've all sinned and did what? Fall short of what? The glory of God. So the word sin itself means to you've heard it say, miss the mark or miss the goal. And that's the Hebrew definition of what sin means. But sin, most people think sin is something that you do. It's an action. And I've taught you that in the New Testament, sin, primarily, almost every time it appears in the New Testament, is a noun. What, you remember that from school? What is a noun? Person, place, or what? Thing. So in the book of Romans, of all the New Testament books, the word sin is found more in the book of Romans than any other book. It's listed 39 times in the New King James Bible. 38 of those times, the word sin is a noun. Churches people don't even know what sin is. They think, I sinned, I did something, I stole a piece of candy. Sin is a thing. It's a thing, it's an entity. And out of 39 times in Romans, only one time is it an action, is it a verb. And why is that important? It's extremely important because if you don't know what sin really is, then you have no way of understanding what God's goal for you is. And right there in Romans 3:23, it says the goal of God is the glory of God. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that when we behold as it was in the mirror, that we are transformed from glory to glory. Notice it ain't transformed from trash to glory. Notice you're not being transformed from a dirty, rotten, stinking, sinner worm to glory. Notice that the Bible says when you get the true image, you're going from glory to glory. Notice it don't say you're going from glory to more glory. Notice it don't say from glory to better glory. Notice it doesn't say from low glory to high glory. Are y'all trying to get, are you following me here? And so the Bible says man is the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. You're the glory of God because you're created in the image and the likeness of God. But most people don't know that, and they've not been told that, and religion sure hadn't told us that. More people go through some stuff. And God, whether you know or not, God is going to relate to me, to you, according to the truth of who we are in him. That's how God's going to relate to you. It's the same way that I relate now to my children and especially to my grandchildren. I am a great Grace Poppy to my grandchildren. I don't administer nothing to them but grace. Drives people nuts, even their moms and dads, which is my kids. They're like, who is this guy? This is not the man that raised us. I am a much better grandpapa than I was a dad, because there was so much that I just didn't know about the grace and the goodness of God. But that's how I relate to them. And that's how God's going to relate to you and I. He's going to relate to us based on who we, the truth that he knows. Whether you know it or not, that's how God's going to relate to you. He's going to deal with you according to the truth about who he's created you to be, what his glory is for you and for your life. And that's how Papa's going to do it. He's going to relate to you in that way. And so when I interact with my children, if you was to ask my grandkids right now, and I know you may not agree with this, and it's okay, but, you know, they do stuff all the time, and they do a lot of stuff by accident. And sometimes we don't understand stuff. I know when, you know, my dad was raised in a very legalistic, harsh system, religious system. Everything was sin. Everything was wrong. And that's why my mom and dad spent decades out of church. Most of our lives, they were never in church. And if they did, they were very short little sections that they were in church. And then they would again give up on it. They would say, I can't live that. And they would get discouraged and quit. And it was very, very a legalistic environment. My dad's dad, my granddaddy, who was my greatest hero, he was a Holiness Baptist preacher. And it's one thing to be Baptist, but to be Holiness Baptist, whew, boy, that's, you got it covered there, right? And I don't mean that despairingly of those people that are at denomination that still exist today. It's not near what it was when I was a young boy. And my granddaddy in those days, when I was a little guy, even before I was born, he would pastor sometimes two and three churches at a time. And in those churches, they didn't have church every Sunday. You know, like some of you don't have church every Sunday. I'm just teasing. Bad preacher. Bad preacher. But he would go, he would be in Moultrie one Sunday, and he would preach there. And then the next Sunday, he would be over in Nashville pastoring the church there. And then all those churches in that area would come together if they come up with a fifth Sunday. They would normally have a sing. Anybody old enough memory and that kind of stuff? They'd have a sing or the dinner on the, you know, they always say dinner on the ground. They never put it on the ground. They always dinner on the table, but you know what I mean. But my granddaddy, you know, they didn't have a TV in his house. They didn't believe in television. My grandmother couldn't cut her hair. She couldn't wear breeches. She always wore a dress. But when we'd go to the river to fish, she would put on breeches under her dress. You know, I guess that was legal then because you're going fishing. I don't know. But there was all kind of rules, and you just couldn't keep up with all the rules. I remember as a little boy hearing a guy argue with my dad, who was a preacher. It wasn't my granddaddy, of course, but he was telling my dad that he was going to hell and causing us going, we all going to go to hell because we played Little League Baseball. And he said, the Bible said you're supposed to come out from among the world and be separate. And so my dad got so confused and was, you know, trying to take us out of baseball, didn't know what to do. And he was just trying to please the Lord. I told you, I remember as a young boy seeing my mama at an altar, and she had her hands in the air, and she was praying to receive the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know that you get that when you get, you know, when you accept Christ. It's part of the package. It's like the steering wheel. It comes with the car. You don't have to pray for a steering wheel. You'll get a steering wheel when you get the car. But we didn't know that, so they thought it was something, you know, it was additional package that God would UPS down to you from heaven. So she was trying to get the Holy Spirit, and they saw her rings and thought, that's blocking God. God won't give a woman with rings the Holy Spirit, because they was also against wearing jewelry. And then it's just up to grabs what you want to call jewelry. And in some of those circles, they told me my watch was jewelry. So there was a time that the spirit of stupid was on me because of their religion, and I quit wearing a watch because I didn't want to wear jewelry. And all this stupid, legalistic garbage of trying to appease this God who is distant, who is punitive, who is a punishing God. That's how I was raised. It's a horrible way. And then there's times I told you one of the worst, I never got a spanking from my dad. My dad whipped you. You know what I'm saying? And a whooping, like we called it. One of the most terrifying things I ever remember as a boy is my mama walking, looking for a switch to cut from a tree. Boy, them switches, I about would have had the belt. That switch gets you about four times as it's wrapping around your legs, you know. You see, some of y'all don't know nothing about this, and thank God you don't. But they were doing the best, and a lot of stuff behind that was religious. I told you one of the worst whippings I ever got. We lived in Vidalia, and I was a third grader, and I went to school and picked up the word golly or gosh. And so I'm third grade. What do I know? And I come home and I was saying it. Something happened. I say golly or gosh. Whew. My daddy he beat me for a while for saying that. I mean, literally, no exaggeration. I love my dad. He's in heaven, you know, and he got delivered out of that religious mess alone. But not when I was in third grade, he wasn't delivered yet. And I remember I literally, on one of my thighs, it broke the skin. That's how bad a whooping. For saying golly, for gosh. Because they were taught that that's breaking one of the big ten. You're calling the Lord's name in vain. And we didn't even go to church. We lived in Vidalia for 3 years, never went to one church service ever. We didn't go to church, but I'm getting beat for saying golly. And my dad is trying to appease this God, this religious God that, I didn't know what the hell he was doing. I didn't know. I didn't know. I remember on them whippings, I'd say, I'll be good, Dad. I'll be good. I'll be good. I was just telling him, I'll be good. I'll be good. I'll be good. You know, while you're going, making that circle with him, you know, he's got you by one hand and he's working it with the other, you know. Man, I can't believe we live like that. I can't even believe it now as I look back on it. But I was telling my dad, I'll be good. I'll be good. I'll be good. And that was really just a confession that I really knew I wasn't good. You know, as I got older, of course you learn, and of course we're growing in God's grace. But I've watched my kids now that are grown. I've watched them go through as they grow up. You know, some of you got little kids, you go, well, I can't wait till they get grown. It's going to get easier. Oh. All I'll say is how we say in South Georgia, bless your heart. You know what that means, right? It doesn't get easier ever. It doesn't get easier. It's like that you sent me the other day, Marta, and it was a good, and I watched it and it was good and we communicated. But it was this coach, I guess, talking to the team at college and telling those her players, you know, stop trying to, I believe, wait till, you know, life gets easier. And you have all these goals. They thought, well, when I get out of college, it'll be easier. Or when I get married, it'll be easier. Or when I get to a certain age, it'll be easier. You know, and her whole position was, it's never going to get easier. And that's a poison way to think. I replied back to Marta after I'd watched it, and I told her how good it was. But I said, you know, my son that owns an insurance agency here in town, one of his favorite things he teaches his agents is just, he says, choose your hard. Because being broke, I don't know if you've ever been broke. I'm talking about without money. That's hard. You know? It's hard to be broke. That's a tough way to go. If you're going to make a lot of money, that's hard too. Choose your heart. If you're waiting for life to get easy, it's never going to get easy. It's never going to get easier. I've grew up kind of, you know, we're kind of taught that. Well, it's going to get easier when you get, and you get, and it's not easier. And then you feel like you got lied to, ripped off, whatever. And then you're angry, and if you're not careful, you'll be angry at God. Well, it's not going to get easier. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. You're going to need to be comforted about every day. You're going to need to be encouraged to be, I mean, you the Holy Spirit indwells you. Jesus told him, it's your advantage, I'll go away. Because I will not leave you like an orphan. And so you got to understand that God is there for you, but it's not, you know, it's not going to get easy. Now, I've watched my kids. Unfortunately, I've watched two, and I hope they don't get mad at me about this. But, you know, I'm going to go into detail, but, you know, it's not like it's private. But I've watched both of my sons, my oldest and youngest, go through divorce. Now, sometimes people are just absolute victims in a divorce and don't want it, don't desire it, but it happens. If somebody wants to divorce you bad enough, they're going to divorce you. Okay? Now, how many people in this room have gone through a divorce in your life? Well, hold your hand up high. I'm not trying to, that's more than 50%, okay? And my heart breaks for the pain that I know it caused. And sometimes the pain that it continues to cause. You know, in my family, I had never seen a divorce up close, even though I'd pastored people and I'd seen it, you know, as far as people that I'd pastored gone through it. And I had seen people absolute victims of divorce, but I never knew the pain that really, that the tentacles that thing has in all the different areas it reaches and the people that it hurts and the pain it involves. And that's why God says, I hate divorce. But he loves divorced people. He loves people. He loves you because you're his kid. And even though the church, you know, you can be around certain religion. I was in a church that if you'd ever been divorced before you ever, even what they call met Jesus, there were certain rules they had that you couldn't do. The pastor that I actually looked him in the eye and said, I'm called to preach, was my pastor at that time. He could never be ordained in our denomination I was in because before he ever met Jesus, he got married and divorced. And they told him in the denomination, you got two living wives. You ever heard, anybody beside me ever heard of that stupidness? I guess that made him a Mormon then. I don't know. You got two living wives. How you got two living wives? That's against the law. You can't do that in the state of Georgia. But the denomination says you got two wives. Can you believe we put up with such stupidity like that? And there he is. I got ordained. He never could get ordained because they said he'd been married before. Oh, so God didn't forgive for that. Okay. My father-in-law was at a particular church when I was first, I think me and wife were married, and so the church, you know, is one of them voting deals, so they voted him in as Sunday school superintendent. And then mess around after he got voted in, they found out that his wife, my mother-in-law, had been previously married and divorced. They took his job from him. They didn't want a Sunday school superintendent whose wife had been married before. It shouldn't shock you that they didn't stay attending that church. You may not be able to argue the theological point of it, but you know it's the spirit of stupid. And you just ain't going to stay and put up. And that greatly hurt my father-in-law because it made him feel less than. I remember one night way in the middle of the night, well, 2:30 in the morning, which I got a call from what's now my son-in-law. And where we lived, I had I guess you could call it a farm, had 30 acres, but down in the woods on the creek, I had a cabin. And Pastor Keith and many know about it. And I only ever spent one night, and I built it really for preachers, and I'll just have a place to go and a place for me to pray. And we called it prayer cabin. And the whole time I lived there, I never stayed one night there, but I had many preachers that would stay there. Well, our network of preachers and stuff, and just a good place to go hang out. And so my son was going through a divorce, and so he moved into the prayer cabin. You know, religious people had the nerve to tell me I shouldn't let him live in the prayer cabin. I'm like, what? Are y'all just insane or what? It's a wonder I even hang around church. All the hell I've been through. And I'm like, it's my cabin. You know that spirit of slap that comes on you, you know? You want to lay hands on them repeatedly and rapidly? I know you don't. You pray for me. I'm still trying to get where you are. You just keep praying for me. And my now son-in-law called me and said, buddy, he said, you need to go check on your boy. He's hurting. Hurting bad. So I took off. Got to the cabin, couldn't find him. And this is a swamp. It's 2:30 in the morning. And I found him in the woods, just sitting there in a mud hole, just sitting there. Tears run down his face. Of course, says the daddy, I was terrified. I said, son, what you doing? I mean, I'll never forget it. It's burned in my brain. He looked at me. Tears run down both eyes. I can't tell you what he said because I would offend the religious among us. But I'm going to clean it up a little bit, and you'll still be offended probably, but I can't help nothing about that. But he said I'm POS, and he filled in the blank. That's all I am, Daddy. I'm just a piece of, you fill it in. And I said, no, you're not, son. I got on my knees in front of him, wrapped my arms around him. I'm crying, of course. Now, I told Jill to keep her butt at the house. Well, I fixed to go in the swamp, but she's standing right behind me. She was not being a submissive wife. She did not obey me. And neither did my daughter, who was standing behind her mama. And we all down there in black mud, swamp mud. And I put my arms around that son of mine and got right around him with him. I said, son, that's not who you are. And I said, now listen, we love you. You're coming up the hill, stay at the house. You're going to get back in your old bedroom. And so that's what we did. And so put him in the bed. He's 30 years old, whatever it was when he was going through that. And maybe not quite 30. And put him in the bed and just just tried to love on him, affirm him. We're going to get through this, buddy. You're going to make it. No, it hurts. Don't look good now. I felt like he'd lost everything. And he had that voice telling him he wasn't nothing but a POS. And because we've all heard that voice. Don't kid yourself. Everybody in this room. And that's what religion does to you. It tells you that that's who you are, and it tries to come up with rules so you can overcome that, and it never works. After being in there, I don't know, it was 30 minutes or so, and he was, going off to sleep. I said, well, Jill, I'm going to bed. You coming? She said, no. She said, I'm not coming. She knelt there all night by his bed and prayed for him all night. Boy, them mamas now. Them mama bears, say something about them. She stayed on her knees all night right by his bed. He got through it painfully. And today he knows that he's not a POS. Now, my youngest one, he went through it. I could still say maybe to some degree he's still going through it. He didn't want it. Went through a divorce. Hurt. And I don't care if they've grown or if they ate or what their age is. When they're not good, it still hurts. When all is well with my children, my life is well. When they are not well, I'm not well. I'm not even worthy. I'm not nothing compared to God that is love. You trying to think I'm better than him, and imagine how much he loves you and me. And so my youngest has been told for years now by his ex-wife that he's divorced from. And she texts him. I've seen the text. And she has repeatedly for years called him a POS. And she spells it out. And when a person's heard for years that that's what they are, and that becomes their identity, then if you're not careful, he starts living that out so that his ways matches who he thinks and has believed the lie that he is. And I remember that I've talked to him, you're not that. I don't care. But then you can point to reasons that, you know, things you've done to prove that you're that. That's not who you are. You have to renounce the lies and agree with God. You have to come in agreement with what God says. And you have to say, God, I am not that. I am what you say I am. I'm what. It don't matter what my ways are not matching the truth of my inward being, but they will in if you give God an opportunity. Those things will line up in your life. But it's not going to happen all of a sudden. This is not magic. This is not abracadabra. It's going through process, and you have to, part of trusting God is trust that God knows what you need, and God knows how to handle you and to bring you into complete congruence with who you are on the inside. And that way, then, as that begins to happen, then your ways of your being start matching the truth of your being. And you're no longer living all separated and really feeling false and fake, but you start lining up with it. I see all these people that tell people, you know, people get addicted to all kind of things. And if you're not careful, your addiction will tell you who you are. But you can't not allow the addiction that you may have. We're not denying there's not some kind of addiction. But you can't allow the addiction to specify who the truth of who you are. You can't let that voice be louder. Now, what you got to understand, I don't care if you've been born again or saved, when you wake unto God 5 seconds, let me tell you a promise that God has. And at some point, I want to take a whole Sunday and just talk to you and teach you about this. But Jesus said statements, and he's not a liar. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. And a stranger, they will not follow. Now, if you are a sheep, then you are hearing God. Every person in this room is hearing God. You don't have the ability to hear, you're hearing him. Hearing God is a gift. You don't earn it, you don't achieve it. And all I have to do, and it's going to take me a lot more than just a little blurb I'm fixing to hit with it, but I can help you recognize his voice because you're hearing God. I am not God's voice to you. I am not God's voice to you. I can help you to recognize his voice, but God is going to take it personal. He's going to speak to you. I didn't know that when I first became even a minister. I didn't know. I thought I was supposed to, you know, kind of, you know, be like, you know, here's what God's. Mm-mm. Now, God can speak through me to you, and that's what prophecy does. God will speak encouragement, comfort, build you up. And God, I'm not saying you don't hear from God, but he said in Jeremiah that when this new covenant comes, he said, you'll not need that any man shall teach you, for all men shall know me. They will know my voice. God's your shepherd. He is speaking to you. Now, what you have to do is give him time to talk, and that's as simple as this. Father, is what he's saying, is that true? Do you feel that way about me or you know, whatever? I've learned that you don't throw, it's hard to sometimes as a minister to help people recognize that they're hearing God without putting them back under the law. Now, when I was a young preacher, when I was around, want to know what's wrong and right, can I do this, can I do that, can I do this? And as I got older, I learned quit doing that. I've had people ask me ridiculous stuff that I would have just screamed, you know, you can't do that. They would name a certain thing that they were involved in and said, you know, can I do that or not? And I'd lie and say, I don't know. I'm not lying, really. I'm just saying it ain't for me to tell you. Won't you ask God? He'll tell you. I don't want to tell y'all, but I've had some amazing people at this stuff. You know, because I don't want to answer it and give them a rule and put them back under the law. Because this is not law, this is grace. This is God talking to his sheep. When you realize that God's going to deal with you as in that way, and like now with my I told you it's with my grandchildren, and I love my dad, and I hate to even say that he was caught up in that religion where he just didn't know. And there's nothing ill in my heart. My dad's with the Lord. He died, you know, 4 or 5 years ago now. Man, I miss him big time. But he would. That's one reason I hate religion, because of what it does to people and what it does to families. And my dad was just, he was miserable, and he would try to live it. And when I say try to live it, see, willpower, or like you're trying to, okay, well, you know, I'm just going to, defeat this here, and I'm going to get a hold of myself and discipline. I'm going to discipline myself not to do X, Y, Z, whatever it is. Okay, discipline like that is something that comes from the outside inside. And it is temporary at best. And so I'm going to stop looking at porn, or I'm going to stop abusing drugs. Whatever your deal is, I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to do that. And it works for a little bit. I'm not going to do the drug. I'm not going to do it. And so you just man up. You know, I'm not going to do it. But after a while, emotional hurt comes. Pain comes, you need to medicate it again, and you're right back to it. See, and it don't work. Now, the biblical gift of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, that ain't nothing from the outside working to the inside. That's something from the inside that works to the outside. And even that, I'm not saying it's, you know, cakewalk, but it's a gift that God put on the inside of you. It is fruit of the Spirit. You didn't earn it. It is fruit. And fruit of the Spirit is not fruits of the Spirit. It ain't like this guy gets this, this, and this, and then this. You know, but it's love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. That's self-control. Faith. You get all of that. You get the whole package. You get it all. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I grew up, and I've told you this before, I grew up, and especially once I got to be a preacher, oh, God, I'm praying for the anointing. Anybody besides me ever pray and ask for the anointing? So I just know I'm not the only dumb one in here. I'm not calling you dumb. It was dumb for us to pray that. You know, not one person in the whole New Testament ever prayed for the anointing? No apostle, nobody. You won't find it. And all the Bible ever says about the anointing is you have received it, Paul says. Always past tense. When did you receive it? When you received Jesus. He's the Messiah. Christos, you know what that means? Christ, that means the anointed one. How can you have Christ, you said, living in you and you're not anointed? The anointed one lives in you. That'd be like you got a lung full of air and praying for air. I mean, you got it. Enjoy it. Take a breath. And so now when I come to this pulpit, I say, Father, I never prayed. I used to fast for the anointing. I'd go on 3-day fast, Brother Mitchell, for the anointing. And then I'd show up, and I expect God's just going to pour back and drop the bucket on me like a bomb this morning. And then it'd be dead. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be mad. Man, I could have been eating all week. I fasted 3 days in, nothing happened. And then I get mad with God. I don't understand you. That's a dumb statement, isn't it? I don't understand you, God. What, you don't understand God? Oh. You have the anointing. Paul said the anointing that you have. I pray for the mind of Christ. Oh, God, I just ask you to give us the mind of Christ. Paul said you have it. You already have it. What do you pray? You waste so much time praying for stuff that God will never answer because he's already given it to you. God, you notice God never answered any of those prayers you prayed because you already got it. God can't re-answer it because he'd be calling himself a liar. Oh, you're praying for the anointing. Well, here it is. No, you already got it. God's just going, you got it. So now I just say, Father, I thank you that I'm anointed because the anointed one dwells within me. I just pray you'd help me yield to your anointing. That's all I pray. That's all. So I don't waste time with all that religious stuff no more. I just thank him for it. Lord, we just pray that you would open up the windows of heaven this morning and you would pour out upon us a blessing. How many have been in services when that's dumb stuff prayed? Lord, we just ask you to pour out your spirit. Have you read Acts? God's already done it. And I'll tell you something that's going to really make you mad if you're really religious like us and them. He's poured out his spirit on all flesh. Not on all Christians. Not upon all Jesus prayers. On everybody. If they flesh, he's poured it out on them. The grace of God for salvation has appeared to all men. It's not his desire that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Paul said, I pray that all Israel be saved. I can go all day with this if you want me to. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. I remember when this book made it popular in our church many years ago, God Chasers. Sorry, brother that wrote it, but that was a dumb book. And all it did was create busy work for Christians. That's why Christians love it, because that way they get to do something. What are the rules? So they made God be this distant, aloof God that we had to chase after him because he was not chasing after us. And if you've read the Bible, God left heaven, came to earth. We didn't crawl a ladder up to heaven. You didn't talk God, for God so loved, he gave. This direction has always been from heaven towards earth, not earth towards heaven. We stayed trying to go to heaven, and God said, you ain't going, I'm coming where you are. Read the last two chapters of Revelation and get an awakening. You're not going to the planet heaven. Heaven's coming here. Just go ahead and get settled in. You're already there. Man, you should have seen the faces right there. Oh, I just took heaven from them. I'm telling you that the Bible said God's creating a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is going to come down, and God is going to tabernacle with men, and earth is going to be, this is it. Now you're going to do a little renovating, but this is it. You there, baby. Welcome to heaven. Not yet what it's going to be like, but you get the point. That's what religion does to us. We're all, we stayed trying to get there. God stayed trying to get here. And all he needs is a little bit of faith to enter into this world. God entered in through Abraham's faith and affected the whole world. God entered this world through a little teenage Jewish girl named Mary that of her own volition and free will said, be it unto me according to your word. And God said, I can enter the world through her. And he came in through her. Through that womb, God came. Because she said, yes. All God's looking for from me and you is just a yes. An agreement with him. That's all he's looking for. You do not have to be God's supernatural channel because you're not supernatural. Just be his human channel. God will be the supernatural part of that equation. You just be God's human channel. And you just agree with Papa. And you say, yes, God. Now, I got just a few minutes. And I want to say this to you. And I want to do this real fast. And I know some of you, but when we talk about trusting God, I told you last Sunday, one of the areas that really is hard for me is trusting God in the financial arena. And I'm ashamed. It shouldn't be so, especially with me. You would think this far, and I got such a track record with God that he's always provided, I shouldn't freak out when stuff don't go like I want it financially. And, you know, I always thought when I got into, get 60 or something, it's going to get easier. It's not getting easier. Work is work. I remember when I first started preaching, and I'd accepted the call to preach in March of that year officially. Now, me and God had been wrestling this thing out, and I had preached surely before then, but it wasn't official in my denomination until March of that year, and that would have been in 85, I believe. And so in November of that year, about this time of the year, but prior to that, in August, I had had an emergency appendectomy. My appendix was about to rupture. In fact, my wife didn't even make it to the hospital. I was done in the operating room. That's how fast that they said, we got to go. I was like, wait, I don't talk my wife. Ain't nobody, we ain't know nothing. This thing fixing a rupture. Point of all that was, back in those days, it was a lot of money to me because I wasn't making a lot of money. I was owing $710 on the hospital bill at the hospital. Now, that was a lot of money for me to owe, and I didn't like owing it. And I had told them that I would make payments on it. And that had just happened in end of August. And so, you know, everything was just starting to where I was going to have to start dealing with it in November. Her mom and dad, my wife's mom and dad, had moved to Chandler, Texas, which is out from Tyler, about 10 miles out from Tyler, Texas, if you know, in East Texas. We were going to go spend Thanksgiving with them. I was in a Pentecostal denomination. I go out there to spend Thanksgiving with them. They surely didn't know any details about what I owed at the hospital on my hospital bill. But I had spent a lot of time praying to God about what about my finances, how will I make it, how will I know you're going to take care of me financially, because I had watched my granddaddy about starve to death trying to be a preacher, and I didn't see nothing good. I didn't know any preachers that was doing good financially, and I was kind of really terrified. I was a paramedic, and my wife said she felt like she got, you know, kind of a deal here. She married a paramedic and ended up with a preacher, you know, that ain't what she signed up for kind of deal. And so I had a lot of questions about what we, you know, how, you know, what the future held for me. It's called future tripping. Everything we worry about is in the future. Don't never even happen, but we're already we're trying to get grace for that, and it ain't even got here yet. And wonder why we don't get the grace. Because sufficient is the day, the grace thereof. And you got to learn to live in the day, present moment that you're in, and don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Tomorrow take care of itself. Just deal with what's in front of you. And if I could say anything to you, this any wisdom, is you've got to start learning to live in the daily grace of God and stop worrying about out here what's going to happen. See, I've done played my video, my funeral so many times. I've done been at my funeral on my video in my mind, my vain imagination, the Bible calls it. You know, when I was going to go in for open heart surgery in Emory 5 years ago, I went ahead and played the video of my funeral. And some of y'all didn't even cry. And boy, that ticked me off. You understand, I had the ability to process my funeral. I didn't. When they rolled me down into the operating room at Emory University, I didn't know if I was going to be rolled back out. And I did like to die, but I didn't know it. I would have just woke up in heaven. Whoa, I don't guess it went well. Here, I'm here. I'm here. But I remember going out there to visit them Thanksgiving. And my mother-in-law and my wife and all, they were all cooking, getting stuff going, pies and cakes, big Thanksgiving deal, you know, love all that. But that church that they attended, which was a different denomination than I was a member of, but it was Pentecostal, that's where they were attending at the time in Chandler, and my father-in-law said, you want to go to church with me tonight? They're doing a community-wide Thanksgiving service. And I said, I'll go with you, Pop. And he said, they're going to stay and cook and all that stuff. And I said, well, I'll go with you. So we got there, and he said, now, you know, there's going to be a Baptist guy preaching, and also it won't be our pastor, but he said all the churches are coming together, you know, for a community little deal. And I said, that's cool. I'm good. You know, I can hear Baptist preach. I'm all right with that. No, I didn't say, you know, but he was letting me know it wasn't going to be, you know, Pentecostal. It wasn't going to be none of that. So a Baptist guy got up, and he preached a real nice, let's everybody be thankful sermon. Everybody be thankful. Thank you. We're all thankful. We're thankful for football on Thanksgiving, and we're thankful for turkey. And so I'm just sitting there. And then the pastor, I'll never forget his name, and I'm horrible with names, but this is burned in me. His pastor of that church was Lynn Hildreth. He comes and takes the pulpit. He said, let's all rise for the benediction. Now, in my Pentecostal church, we never said that because that's too religious. So we didn't do none of that. So I thought, And so everybody's getting on their coats. I watch ladies putting their jackets on, strapping on their pocketbooks, you know, getting ready for this final prayer. And we out of here. We've gone to the house. We got Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Nazarene, Tangerine. We seem to God, Church of God, we got them all in there. Okay? And Lynn Hildreth says, now wasn't that a good message our brother delivered tonight? Y'all bless the Lord for that message. That was a good message, you Baptist preaching machine, you. That was good. I don't even got a clue. I'm just standing like the rest of them. I'm ready for the benedictory prayer. I'm going to go back to the house, get something to eat, hang out at my mother-in-law in Texas. Lynn Hilton, and he's standing there. I felt the presence, manifested presence of God. I'm like, I mean, I just knew God's presence. And I could see that man start looking around. He said, sir, I want to pray for you. So people in front of me are going, I ain't even think I'm in the running. I'm a South Georgia boy in East Texas. These people don't know me. Anybody be praying for me out there? And they, no. You young man, I want to pray for you. He said, yeah, you. He didn't, so right when I said, yeah, then he busts out prophesying. I don't guess he knew that we were a church mixed people in here. We people don't even believe in this, and he's doing it. And he's like, thus saith the Lord. And every prayer that I had prayed, God is answering it through that man's prophecy. And God told me, he said, that I'm gonna provide for you financially. And before, you know, the way will be prepared before you even go. And I have called you to speak my word and to preach my word. And be not afraid to speak that I've given unto you. And I mean just specific prayers that I had prayed and trying to deal with my fear. And that guy just nails it. And then when I get through, I'm just blown away. I mean, tears run down my face. And then he says, I want you to come down front. Because he didn't even wait for me to get down there until he went shundai on top of my head. You know, he went ahead and prophesied while I was standing back there. I'm standing by my pond. Everybody's standing for the benediction. And then I come down there and he said, I just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. So he just prayed a nice little prayer right there. And I went back to my seat. And everybody's still standing for the benediction. They probably like, who is this dude here? And then we get back to my seat, and he says, now listen here, I want my ushers to get the offering plates and put it at the back door of the church. He said, Lord just spoke to me and told me there's a need in this man's life financially, and I want us to be instruments to meet that need tonight. And he said, church, on your way out tonight as you exit the building, just obey the Lord. He went, God bless y'all, have a good night, and that was the end of it. Now, when the service was over, of course, people are shaking hands and stuff like that. The pastor weaved his way, come back here, and he said, I'm Lynn Hildreth. I'm the pastor of this church. He said, now, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Dale Young. I'm from, South Georgia. I'm out here visiting my father-in-law and Chip and Jerry Miller. He said, oh, yeah, they attend here. And he said, well, listen, it's going to take us a few minutes to count the offering. And he said, well, you know, will it be all right if I just, you know, it's going to be a little bit. Can I just bring, I know right where they live. I'll just stop it by to you if that'll be okay. And I said, no, bro, I want my money now. I don't want to be. I'm just seeing if you're following the story. No, I didn't say that. I said, yes, sir, absolutely, that'll be fine. I felt so humbled. I hadn't even started preaching really much. I hadn't really even hardly gotten no offerings ever. I hadn't preached but a few times since March. Now we're at November. I went home and I told my wife and mother-in-law, we were telling them, and my pond-in-law was just blown away, you know, by what happened. And in a little bit, the doorbell rang, and so that guy, they said, you know, I told him I'd get the door because I knew he was coming. And he opens the door, and he pressed a check. You know that what we call the Holy Ghost handshake in church where they press a check in your hand? You had a check in my hand, and so I pulled it out and went to stick it in my pocket. He said, no, the Lord told me on the way over to you to open that check and look at it because the amount of that check would be specific to you. I opened the check up before the Lord. It was $710. It was to the penny what I owed at that hospital that I had been so worried about. Amen. That's a good place to praise God. Now, and then this Assembly of God pastor looked me in the eye and I saw that mountain. He said, is that significant to you? I said, yes, my brother. And he said, God told me to tell you, son, you obey him and preach the gospel. This is one way that he's tangibly proven to you that he's going to take care of your financial needs. You obey him, son, and you preach the gospel. And so he said, I want to talk to you. So he got me over on one side of their living room in a chair and he poured into me. And then his wife come in there and got a hold of my wife and hadn't even met her and got her in another chair on the other side of the living room and she poured into my wife. And we receive from that godly couple for those that trip. I remember driving through the Chandler Bank there, the drive-in window, and I had endorsed a check, and that was so much money to me. And I signed it, and I handed it to them. I was so nervous that they wouldn't even cash it, that, like, you're from Georgia. You can cash checks in Texas or something. But they, lo and behold, they handed me the money. And God's showing me, I'm going to take care of you, son. Another time, real quick, they was living in El Paso. My father-in-law was in construction. He moved around. They were in El Paso, Texas. We had just bought a little minivan. Y'all remember them? And we bought it for my kids to have while I'm going to preach revivals. And I remember I brought that little Chevy minivan to the apartments where we lived. And Justin, he's standing by. He was a little fella, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, something. But I got all my three youngins out there and my wife. And I got that olive oil, buddy, and I licked that van up. I laid hands on that thing. And I made them all. I said, put your hands on the van. And I made them put their hand on the van. And I said, Father, this is your van. I dedicate this van to you for me to go preach revivals. And I pray you go before us and be our rear guard. And I was praying all that, you know, good prayer. And I slicked that thing down. I put me a cross right on the hood of that van with that olive oil. You know what I'm saying? I dedicated that van to the Lord. Lo and behold, months later, in July, over the 4th, we was going to El Paso, Texas. If you're going to drive to El Paso, don't get excited when you see Welcome to Texas, because you got a whole nother Texas to go cross. Okay, so just man up and be ready. So I got to El Paso. Right before we got in El Paso, I had just drove till I was seeing triple, and I had give the van to my wife, and I woke up, sweat running everywhere, and I said, Jill, you got the air cut off? And she said, no. She said, I didn't want to wake you, but it quit about an hour ago. I said, what do you mean quit? She said, don't work. It's blowing hot air. So I carried it to the Chevrolet place, Rudolph Chevrolet in El Paso, Texas, because I figured I better go to a dealer so I can get some, you know, if I need warranty or whatever. Go in there. Long story short, I spend days in there, and the bill was, I think it was $830. I think it was $830. And I put it on the Visa card. And that's all I had. I didn't have. And I remember after I got that big high bill, I actually carried it back to twice, and it was total $830. And I carried it, got back to their apartment where my mother and father-in-law lived, and we had planned to go up to the Alamogordo Alamogordo and Cloudcroft, and we're going to do some, you know, sightseeing. And I was throwing me like a tantrum, and I just said, no, we ain't doing none of that. I ain't got no money now, and we ain't doing nothing. It's going to take me a year to pay this off. I ain't doing nothing. I told my wife, I ain't doing nothing. I ain't doing nothing. I know some of you don't, you know. Anyway, I was mad. I was mad at God. And so I sat in the room in there, and I just told her, I said, I just want you to leave me alone. Because she can be very positive, and that gets on my nerves when I don't feel like being positive. I'm positive. I'm mad right now. Get out. So I was sitting in there, and this is what I said to God. God, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you didn't help me. I don't understand why my air conditioner had to tear up. And by God, why did it have to tear up in El Paso, Texas? Because if it had tore up in Adel, I could have got a guy that I know who could have fixed it for half what these guys charged me. And it's going to take me a year now, 18% interest on that Visa card, and I ain't got money paper. I was just letting it roll. And when I finally shut up, this is what I heard the Lord say. It was, somebody said it was audible. Yeah. Inside me, it was audible. I heard him say, I thought you said it was my van. That's all he said. And all of a sudden, I saw in my mind's eye the video of me out there with all three of my little youngins and my wife and myself with the olive oil slicking that thing down, praying that prayer and said, Lord, this is your van. And God said, I thought you said it was my van. And all of a sudden, my little brain went, you know what? It is your van. It surely is your van. And if that is your van, that's your air conditioner that tore up. And if that's your air conditioner that tore up, then that's your bill on my Visa card. And I came, I'm telling you, that little thing happened. And I came out there, and I went to my mother and father-in-law first and to my wife, and I said, I want to apologize to y'all. Because I said, I should know better. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm here. My God, I'm preaching now. I said, I'm a preacher. And I said, I've acted like a big baby, and I'm real sorry about that. And I said, we wasn't going nowhere, and we're going to do everything we plan to do. And I'm sorry for acting like that and trying to ruin the trip. And I don't know how everything's going to work out, but I know the Lord's got it. And I'm not going to, so we had a great time. I got back to the house. I got to get this over quick. And I went to work. I was working at the Almond Service in Tifton. And a man came to the back door, and he said, I was praying this morning to my wife. He went to the back door where we live, and he went there, and she knew the man, so she wasn't afraid of the man. But he said, I was praying this morning, and nobody had no natural knowledge of this, of what I went through. Because we just got home. He said, I was praying this morning. God told me his financial need in y'all's house, that I was to come and give you this money. So she called me. Jill called me at work, and she said, this man came. He said that to me, and he counted five $100 bills and put in my hand. And I said, man, that is awesome, baby, but the bill was like $830. I said, that brother should have prayed a little bit more, because he missed the number. I really said that, because my mind's on getting this bill off of me. And she said, it was five $100 bills. That following Sunday, I was going to Vickers Holiness Baptist Church to preach. My granddad used to pastor that church, so they wanted me to come and preach. I couldn't believe it. So I went out there to preach at Vickers Holiness Baptist Church. That's in West Berrien County over there. So I preached. I didn't ever mention nothing about none of this. I just preached the message. And it's one of those churches when you get through, the preacher walks you out the center aisle, and you stand in both of you at the back door while they shake everybody's hand when you go out. That's how it was. And when I was walking with the pastor down the center aisle, a man reached out and grabbed me. And he said, while you was preaching this morning, the Lord told me to give you this. And he handed me a check for $350. And I don't know, but I got more than the bill, because God's always going to say, we're going to take up some basketfuls, because I'm not just the God of just enough, I'm the God of more than enough. And before that bill ever arrived on my Visa card, the money was in the chest of drawer waiting on it to get there. And God has done that, and I could stand here and tell you story after story. And yet here I am at my age, yet my heart still gets hit with fear sometimes when the finances don't go like I want it. Whether it's concerning this church, or whether it's my own personal life, and then I start future tripping, oh God, what if, and you play all these bad scenarios. And I'm just saying, you can trust God. And I think God was saying to me, especially when I first got into ministry, it seemed like a lot of that was happening, because God said, son, you got to trust me. I'm going to provide. My name is El Shaddai, and I'm the breasted one. I'm the provider. I'm going to provide. But you have to trust me. Just trust me in this. Just live in the grace that's available to you today, son, and stop worrying about what's going to happen a year from now or 6 months from now. Now, I want you to stand. And there's some of you right now, and I could about go to you and prophesy to you personally. And I see you, and I see the hurt, and I see the fear. And there's a reason that you're here today to hear what I have said. And I say to you with all the love in my heart, trust Papa. It's going to be okay. Trust Papa in that you're facing, that you're facing financially. There's a couple on this side of the church. You're on this side. You're on this hand. And you're facing something, and you got some big, it's a big numbers, there's some big things, and you really need something to happen. It's going to happen. God's going to do it. He's probably not going to do it like you know, requested. God doesn't follow your script. He never follows mine, but he's a good papa. And just trust that he's working right now in your life and in that situation, would you? Okay? So, Father, I pray for every person whose heart has been tempted to not trust you. And thank you for loving us, and thank you for being our provider. And you care about the little things, even sparrows that fall out of trees, you're aware. And you care about every one of these precious people. So I pray today in the mighty name of Jesus that your perfect love will cast all fear out of their hearts right now in Jesus' name. Because your love is the only one that's perfect. Mine isn't, nobody else's is. But you have perfect love towards us. So I pray that perfect love will be received, experienced, and it will vacate our hearts of all fear. And we trust you, Papa. Thank you for that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. God bless you. Go enjoy this good, cool weather. Hey, if you want prayer, personal prayer, anything, I'm up here. Be glad to pray with you. God bless you.